there's a Lenten thing we're supposed to say, but I don't remember it. Does anybody here remember what we're supposed to say as the children leave? Oh, there we go. It's up there. 4 weeks to Easter, we go with Jesus and our friends. 4 weeks to Easter, what will we find? God's surprise. Right. Happy surprise.
Good illustration. Psalm 95 can be seen as a sermon, a bit of cultural reflection. And its text comes from Exodus chapter 17. Now, most of you know that story quite well, but just in case you don't or don't remember, I will try to find the spot where it doesn't echo and tell you that story again. Michael Bell to the rescue. Okay. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had 12 sons. One of them, Joseph, was sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt. Yet God was with him, and God raised him up to be a great leader in Egypt, second only to the ruling Pharaoh. And at the end of that story, his whole family moves to Egypt, where Joseph and the Pharaoh give him the best of the land for them to live in. They are fruitful and multiply. They are a prosperous people. They become mighty and strong, and it scares the Pharaoh to have all of these immigrants in his land becoming so powerful. And so he turns them into slaves. They are little more than human machines to be used and disposed of. And God looked down on his people, and God had a plan to make them a great nation and to save them out of that slavery. And so God raised up a savior, a leader called Moses. And Moses had been raised in the Pharaoh's household by his daughter, and so he knew the workings of the government, and he had some name recognition and face recognition. And he went in and basically said, "Let my people go, that they may worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, their God and Maker." Pharaoh said, "Forget that." And so what ensued were what we call the 10 plagues. These plagues are each kind of focused at one of the gods of Egypt, as Yahweh God shows that he is superior to all other gods, and there's not a thing in the world the folks in Egypt can do to stop him. And finally, the last plague comes. It is to be the death of the firstborn of all who don't believe what God says. And what God says is, you put the blood on the doorpost, and I'll pass by that house. And those who believed God, who trusted God, did that and lived, and of the rest of them, firstborns died. Well, of course, Pharaoh's firstborn died as well. And he was just so angry, he virtually drove them out of the country. "Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore." And barely had they gotten out of sight until Pharaoh said, "Now, wait a minute. What in the world have I done? All this free labor. And so he said, go get them. Let's bring them back. But God was there to lead his people and defend his people. And he had cloud and he had fire. And he protected his people by night and he led them by day. And they went on to the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. And he parted the sea and they walked across on dry land. And then as the ensuing army gets to them, the waters go over them and destroy the Egyptian army, one of the most powerful armies in the world at the time. In plague and in protection, God has been demonstrating himself to these people. He has provided for them. He has freed them. He has brought them to this point. Trying to get them to trust him and to see that, yes, he is more powerful than all of those in Egypt. They continued. It was a desert land. They were thirsty. So they came to some water. It was called Marah. It was bitter water. We can't drink this bitter stuff. So God gives Moses a sweetening stick and he puts it in the water, and suddenly the water is great. And they are taken care of. And Moses says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments, and keep his statutes, he will not bring upon you any of the diseases that he brought upon the Egyptians. For he's the God who heals you. They went on to Elam, and there was lots of water there, and the people were happy. And then they journeyed on a little more, and the people started complaining. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. Hey, you remember 2 months ago? You remember back there in Egypt when you were disposable labor? You remember the lashes on your back? Suddenly it was Sanborn's Riviera, you know. So God gives them quail to eat and bread to eat. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go out there and plow your fields. You don't have to go hunting. Just get up in the morning and walk outside and pick it up off the ground. Meat and bread all around you. God's already given you water. But, he says, I'm going to institute a thing at this point called Sabbath. Sabbath is a time when you stop, when you rest, when you think about God. And so, here's what you do. On Friday, when you go out and pick up the quail and manna, be sure you pick up double, because tomorrow there won't be any. Because tomorrow's rest day. And guess what the stupid people do? Saturday morning, they get up and they go outside. Where's my food? Where's my breakfast? Then God led them to Rephidim. Again, no water. Now remember what all has gone on. 10 plagues, Red Sea, water from rock, water from sour water, quail, manna. They have seen God constantly. His cloud is still with them. His fire is still there at night. Do they say, don't worry. God's got a track record. He'll take care of us. We're going to be okay. No. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Is the Lord with us or not? And that place became known as Massa and Meribah, words that mean test and quarrel. When I hear this story, I can only think of one thing. A spoiled child demanding their way. If you were a parent, have you ever heard your kid say, "You don't love me anymore"? If you really loved me, you would. That's what's going on here. They've seen all this stuff God's been doing, and they're blind to it. Are you really with us, God? Fire up there. Explain that. Quail every morning? Explain that. Are you really with us, God? A child complaining doesn't realize who gave them birth, who provided them lunch, who's paying the rent, who bought the bed, who bought the clothes, who provides the transportation, who provides the toys. All they know is, I want, I want, I want. My son Kenneth recently told me he'd spent $10,000 on diapers. That's real. You know, he figured it up. Research shows that each one of your children will cost you $250,000 today to raise them to 18. And that doesn't include college. You'll sell for half? Okay. That's how God felt. Except God didn't want half. My grandkids are worth $1.5 million. Plus college. Israel is acting like brats. And God is acting like some of you have felt to act when he says, "I've had enough." So he said, "Sorry, I've been with you. You've seen me. You've seen all my works. I've done all this for you. You don't have a thankful bone in your body. You are demanding. You will not enter my rest." And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, not a one of them entered the promised land. So we skip ahead to the days of David. And now the Psalms are being prepared. Here's Israel with its army, with its walled cities, with its king. We have a king. They're busy in commerce. They're an important nation. They're the center of a lot of trade because of all the land trade going between the various continents. Sabbath is still around, but it's not particularly observed anymore. Many of the great feasts aren't observed anymore. This is sort of pre-temple, post-tabernacle time. They don't trust God for their daily bread. They don't trust God for their protection. They are just like the people at Massa and Meribah. So the psalmist stands on the street corner and he proclaims, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His. The sea is His. He made it. The land which He formed. Come, Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Oh, that today you would listen to His voice. Don't be hardened. Don't let your hearts be hardened as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said they were a people whose hearts go astray and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore they shall not enter my rest. I guess people don't change much, do we? You fast forward another millennium. Jesus has lived. He's died. A bunch of Jewish people have become believers. They're followers of Jesus. Persecution has struck. Times are tough. Jesus hasn't returned like He said He was going to. What do we do? Maybe we go back to Judaism. Maybe we would just forget this whole Christianity thing. And a preacher writes a sermon. We call it Hebrews. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if I hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors put me to the test, though they had seen my works. For 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As in my anger I swore, they will not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exalt one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold fast to our first confidence to the end. Later in that same text, he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before Him, no creature is hidden. All are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the One to whom they must render an account. Well, let's fast forward another 2,000 years. Here we are. Has anything changed? Our world likes Christianity light. You've probably seen the little cartoon. It says, 10 commandments, choose any four. That's kind of the way we live. We like sermons that make us feel good about ourselves. And so this text is usually chopped off at the end of, or at the middle of verse 7. We don't like the last part of Psalm 95. We don't want anyone to say, they shall not enter my rest. We don't want anyone, not even God, correcting our lives. And here we live very busy lives. We spend hours in traffic. We spend hours in schoolwork or employment or multiple jobs. Our kids are involved in athletics and plays and all sorts of things that keep them busy every night of the week. Our schedules are at capacity. And when somebody says the word Sabbath, it's almost like, oh, something else to do. The concept of Sabbath time, time of reflection with God, just doesn't fit who we are, does it? Bible study used to be a big deal. It's not much anymore. We like the, what would Jesus do? Or I think what God would have us do is, I'm listening for God, but I'm not particularly listening as I read the Bible. What we're really saying oftentimes is, here's what I wish God would do. Here's what I think Jesus would do if I created Jesus. Instead of knowing Jesus well enough to say, what would he have me to do? Oftentimes, we are very much like the child. God, if you really loved me, you'd take this burden away. God, if you really cared, if you're really there, you'd get me that job. Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence, because He is present, with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depth of the earth, and the tops of the mountains are His. The sea is His. He made it. And the dry land, which His hands formed. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Oh, that today we would listen. We would listen to His voice. And then, I don't know if you noticed in the psalm, it switches from the psalmist speaking to God speaking. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest. We have a time now of confession, of repentance, of forgiveness. We have intercessors who will be at the back. So I encourage you to stand, and we sing together. And those of you who desire prayer, take advantage of that.
But you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified, They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died.